Exodus chapter 3. We'll continue in our series this morning, What You Need to Know When God Tells You to Go. You say, preacher, are we finally going to get to the part that God tells us exactly what we need to know after he has told us to go? No. I just felt like I had to say no one more time in that phrase. So much has gone on in the life of Moses before God ever could get to the point to finally tell him, this is what I want you to do, and this is what I want you to remember as you continue to do what I've called you to do. You know, if God doesn't tell us the things we need to know, and he just asks us to go, and we just proceed, and we don't know some of his promises, we're going to get into situations in our life where we're going to think, well, I don't know if God really called me to do this and all those things. Well, I don't know if I'm doing right. Seems like a lot of things are going wrong. Seems like there's a lot of roadblocks. Maybe I just don't need to do this. God has to do a great work in our heart before we're ready to step out by faith and do what God has called us to do. When you first get an offer, and when I say an offer, the deacons of this church and Brother Joe had spent a lot of time in prayer, had spent months in prayer about the future of this church and the future of really direction and who the pastor would be and all those things, who God wanted. And it's not necessarily a system everybody uses. It's just a system that God had laid on their heart. And when Brother Joe approached me and mentioned, said, you know, we feel strong. We prayed and prayed and prayed, discussed other things, other people, all that, but Lord's really just made it clear in our hearts that you are to be the next pastor at Kerwin Baptist Church. Would you consider coming? And, you get an offer like that, a church like this, and you, maybe the temptation would be, well, sure, you know, why would I not? But I didn't have that feeling at first, in a sense. I knew the task. I thought I knew the task that... I've always said for years, I feel sorry for anybody whoever's going to follow Joe Myers at Kerwin Baptist Church. And now that I know, I feel really sorry for myself. I feel so bad for myself. No, I'm just picking. This is the greatest church in the world to pastor. It's the greatest people. But that's a lot of pressure because you don't want to let this kind of people down. And, you know, God gave me some promises in that month and a half that I prayed. My wife and I prayed about it. I remember going up to my mom and dad's apartment there in Kernersville. Of course, mom was so full of cancer even at that point. And sitting down in the living room, just me and the two of them, and just saying, you know, this is what's transpired, and this is what the door God has opened, and I've got to pray and figure out if this is what God wants. And, I'll always hold close and dear that hour to hour and a half time. As you realize, and this is the direction of the rest of my future. This is going to directly impact everything in my life, and I don't want to make a wrong decision. What's funny is I sat there and my mom feeling so sick, never brought up why this would be good for me or opportunities that would open up. She reached over on the nightstand and got her Bible. Very, very weak. Just began to read verses. And I believe during that period of time, God gave me peace through his word.
Yeah. Amen.
What God wanted me to do. And if you don't have it settled in God's word, and you don't have God's promises that you are 100% leaning on, there's enough things that are going to happen in your life that you're going to doubt God, you're going to doubt direction. You know what? There's a bunch of men that took a job or took a church because of a paycheck, because of a 401k, because a church is famous, because the church is well known, because they think whatever. Let me tell you something. When the bad times come, you get out of it. You don't last long unless you've got some promises and God has asked you to go and you have some promises and you stand firm. And then when the storms come and the winds come and everything else that happens in a desert, like Moses, you've always got those promises to look back on, because God told me what I needed to know before he ever asked me to go. So we're getting there. It would be a kind of almost mean of me to just go ahead and give you the promises of God that God gave Moses before he branched out at 80 years of age, this great task of leading God's people out of bondage. This had been a time of darkness, and these people had been slaves in Egypt. They had cried, they had prayed, and God had seemingly had done nothing at this point. And here's Moses, who had been in a place of leadership, that was now tending the sheep of his father-in-law at a desert place approaching the base of a mountain. And he turns around and sees this small, dried-out bush on fire, as we talked about last week. Let's pick it up, if we could, Exodus chapter 3. Today, our subject is holy ground. Holy ground. I know my time is very limited this morning, and I'm going to make it exactly clear what we need to do. I'm well aware of that. But let me remind you, this is the most important thing that's gone on this morning so far. And I know you know I'm always conscious of time. Notice, if you would, verse 2 of Exodus chapter 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside, see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. We covered all the way up to this point. And today I want us to look at verse 5 and verse 6. And he said, what did God say as he hollered out, Moses, Moses? And Moses stopped and turned to hear what God had to say. Verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither. In other words, don't come too close, Moses. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I pray you'd help me as we try to rightfully divide your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just two main points this morning. Number one is the subject of holy ground. Holy ground. It seems a bit odd to me that God gets Moses' attention so that he'll turn around and notice him, and then when Moses starts coming, he says, don't come too close. Doesn't that seem a bit like God gets your attention in a way to say, come here, and then when he turns around and he approaches, God says, hey, not too close. Like, what in the world? Well, do you know, oftentimes in our life, God has to work hard to get our attention. But God still has some lessons for us to learn. And as Moses turns around and approaches literally God himself, who had manifested himself in this bush or shrub that was on fire, God tells him, draw not nigh hither. What does this mean? By the way, this is the first time, as I've told you, in God's word that the word holy is used in reference to God. He said, this is holy ground. What made it holy ground? The fact that God was there. That's what makes it holy ground. You and I are not holy, by the way, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are. Because we have God. The presence of God is what makes it holy. Notice this first phrase he uses. He says, draw not nigh. Why did God do this? What was the whole point he was trying to make to Moses? I want you to first see, this is a reference to God's holiness. God's holiness. As Moses turns around and he hears God speaking, and when he turns around to approach, God says, draw not nigh. God's holiness. Now listen, I want you to get this. God was emphasizing to Moses the gap between the divine and the human. Do you know there's a difference between God and you? The Bible said that it is literally a great gulf that has been fixed. That is how far away God is from what we are. What God is and what we are could not be more different. Everybody understand that? Now listen to me. God is holy, so Moses was not allowed to come close to him. Why? Because holiness involves separation.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Holy means to be set apart.
Amen.
Something's not holy if it's just like everything else.
Yeah.
Amen. Don't get nervous. I know it's a Sunday morning. Now listen to me. God's holiness means that he is set apart from everything that he has made. He's the creator. We're the creation. So we are not God. We are not equal with God. In fact, if you go all the way back to the first sin, that's exactly what Satan tried to use with Eve. He doesn't want you to eat of that tree because he knows once you do, you're going to be equal with God. You and I can't be. He's creator. We're creation. God was letting Moses know right off the bat, I'm above you, Moses. Moses was not going to get very far in life or in service if we don't realize that God is above us. Now hold on. Don't get discouraged by that. Holiness is not simply God's divinity. It's God's distinctness. He's different from us. He knows more than we do. He is pure. We are sinful. He's clean. We're dirty. Anybody have a problem admitting that this morning? Listen to me. It is the distinction between the creator and the creation. There is a distance because of God's holiness and our depravity. God says in Hosea chapter 11, I am not man. I am the Holy One among you. 1 Samuel chapter 2 teaches us that God says, there is none holy like unto the Lord. I want you to look at this verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Maybe this will all start coming into picture. What was God doing to Moses? Why would God call Moses and then tell Moses not to come too close? Look at Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. God's holiness. Dear friend, I want you to get this. If you and I do not grab a hold of the fact that the God we serve is bigger than us, then we are going to be discouraged down the road. God was letting Moses know right from the start, before I even ask you to do something, I want you to know I'm God and you're not. Secondly, this draw not nigh, it speaks of God's holiness, but second, it speaks of man's sin. Why does God say this? Why does he say, don't come near me? Don't get too close. Because, and by the way, there are biblically what we call dispensations. I'm not going to get into all that. You and I are in what dispensation of grace right now, and we should be very thankful that we are. But at this time, they were in the dispensation of what we would call darkness. It means this, that they were the people of God, but they were not hearing from God. They knew he existed and they knew he was alive, but they were not hearing from God. Man was not allowed to approach the holiness of God. Man's sin separated him from God, the Bible says. And I want you to understand something today. Your sin and my sin separates us from God. God can't be around the dirt and filth of sin. If he's holy, he cannot coexist with that. The holiness of God cannot coexist with the sinfulness of man. Now, I know this seems a bit teachy this morning, but it's not. This is doctrine. You need to understand this. Now, get me. Listen. When Jesus came in the New Testament, All this time later, when Jesus came and died and rose again, the Bible says that the veil of that Old Testament temple was rent in two. It means now, although man could not approach a holy God, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins and his blood has covered our sins, you and I right now, right in this building, right in this moment, can go directly to the throne of God.
Amen.
Why? Because man's sin can't approach God. But now when we approach God, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Moses couldn't approach God. You know why? Because Jesus hadn't come yet. All right, I'm the only one excited about this morning. Get to the point, preacher. It means we can come now boldly to the throne of God. We can have intimate fellowship with God himself because of Jesus Christ. Draw not nigh. Moses, you can't get too close to me yet. But down the road, my son's going to die so that you and I in 2000, I almost said 19 something. I was thinking 2018, 2019 coming up and almost said, anyway, wrong year. So that today, you and I, right in your seat, can say, God, I need help from you today. God, I need something from your word. You can go directly to the throne of God where Moses couldn't even approach a burning bush, and it's all because of Jesus. Notice what he says next. He says, draw not nigh. And then he says this, put off thy shoes. This is holy ground. Don't come too close and put off your shoes. You say, why is that? Do you know all through the Bible, fire is used as a picture of the purifying and refining quality of God's holiness. And this is evidence because God looks at Moses and he says, where you are standing is holy ground. Take off your shoes. Why did God tell him to do that? Notice first, God was telling him that he must express his reverence. Do you know in Bible days, putting off your shoe was like taking off your hat now? If we're at a restaurant and we pray, what do? We take our hat off. Do you know that there was a generation before us, and some of you more mature individuals would understand, when you entered a building, you took your hat off. It's a sign of reverence. It's a sign of respect. You know, we're sitting at a ball game with a hat on, and they say, we're going to play our national anthem. And you stand up. What do? You take your hat off. It's a sign of reverence. God says, hey, Moses, I want you to take your shoes off. This was a sign of reverence. Shoes would have been soiled. Shoes would be dirty. Shoes would have dirt and sand and mud on them. This is holy ground. You don't approach God with your dirt. Everybody wants to make fun because, you know, we're an old fuddy-duddy church, and I know we're an old-fashioned church and all those things, and I think we're a pretty balanced church myself. I really do. But I understand. But guess what? God's still a holy God. We don't just approach him with our dirt. We reverence God. He's a holy, just God. Our music should reverence him. Our behavior should reverence him. Everything about our service should reverence him. We ought to want to be our best and wear our best and look our best and act our best, not because we're impressing anybody else here, but because we're coming to a holy God. God says, hey, take those shoes off. They got dirt. They got all this dirt you've been tracking up around. You're coming to a holy ground now. You take that junk off. Listen, you and I come to God's house. We want to say, God, I got to get this sin off me. God, I'm sorry. I've sinned. I've done wrong. And God, I want to get my heart right. I want to worship you today. Look at me, dear friend. We can't worship God right when we got dirt everywhere.
That's right.
Amen. Nobody should take this bad. This is for all of us. Guess what? I shouldn't come up to this pulpit with a whole bunch of dirt in my life. Because this is a holy place. He's a holy God. He must express his reverence. Listen to me. God deserves more than our dirt. Now, God will take our dirt and he'll clean us up. It don't matter what we've done, how bad we've done. It doesn't matter to what depths we've gone. God loves us. He'll save us. But God loves us enough to change us.
Right.
Notice, secondly, he must express his readiness. You know, in Bible days, when you were a servant and you were working for a master, in Bible days, when they would have tent dwellings and either other clay-type building dwellings, that a servant would approach the main house, a servant would always take their shoes off and then step inside the house. And why was he going in the house? To get his orders, to get his instructions. A servant would take his shoes off and approach the master so that he would say, what is it that I need to do? What are my tasks for the day? And the master would tell him. Then he would go back out, put his shoes on, and go to work. You know why that God said, Moses, take off your shoes? Because I'm getting ready to give you instruction.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Number two, a holy God. Holy ground. Number two, a holy God. Why are these verses teaching? Notice verse 6. He says, hey, don't come too close. Take off your shoes. And this is why. Look at verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, just a side note real quick. We're almost done. I'm being very respectful of time. Look at verse 6. He said, I am the God of, he said, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But notice the first phrase, he says, I'm the God of thy father. Who was Moses' father? His name was Amram. Not a lot of people name their kids Amram. Is there anybody here named Amram? I'm really sorry. If I would just go by Ram or something like that, you know. Who was Amram? Well, Jacob had a son named Levi. And Jacob had this son with Leah. You remember the whole story of Leah and Rachel and all that. Well, Jacob had a son with Leah named Levi. And then Levi had a son named Kohath. And Kohath had a son named Amram. And Amram had a son named Moses. Amram, let me tell you why this is interesting. Amram spent 137 years as a slave in Egypt. So when Moses is leading sheep and he comes to the desert and God wants to talk about, I'm the God of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, I'm the God, I'm the one that does all this, in Moses' human mind he would say, well, if you're such a God, then why is my dad, why has he spent 137 years in slavery? They've been crying and praying and they haven't heard anything from you. So God covers that real quick. He said, I'm the God of your father. That means this, I'm God when you have the success and the blessing of Abraham, but I'm also God when you're under the slavery like your father is.
Amen.
It means this, I'm God when things are good, I'm God when things are bad. He's God. He is a holy God. And notice, I love this. Look what he says in verse 7 as we come to close. And the Lord said, he establishes to Moses immediately, make sure it's clear who he is. Notice what he says first. He says, I have seen. I have seen. What do you mean? It means this. I have seen, the verse says, the affliction of my people. That means this. God is looking at Moses and saying, I see it all, and I see you. He sees your struggles. He sees your heartaches. He sees your circumstances. He sees your affliction. Moses had begun to think that God wasn't watching them. Moses had started to think, why are we going through all this? Why have we been slaves so long? It's as if God has overlooked us. God clears it up right there. He says, I'm God. I have seen the affliction of my people. He is letting Moses know, you might think that I haven't been watching, but I have. You might think there's some things that I haven't seen, but I have seen it all. Are you ready? Maybe you think today God has failed to see what you're going through. Maybe today you've been through some things and you deep down are thinking, you know, I don't even know if God's even paying attention. I know people sure aren't paying attention. Maybe God's overlooked me too. Before God ever asked Moses to do anything, he had to make sure Moses knew that God sees everything. Amen. Dear friend, I'm here to tell you, whatever you've been through, whatever you're going through, whoever's disappointed you, whatever's broken you down emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically, whatever, God sees it.
Amen.
Amen. Right.
Yeah. Amen.
You're on holy ground today, and he's a holy God. Amen. And he has seen it. Notice secondly, he says, I have heard. What did he hear? Look at the verse. Their cry. God says, I've seen what they're going through. I've seen their affliction. I have seen the difficult times. I've been watching this entire time. There wasn't a second of any day that I wasn't watching and noticing everything they were going through. Now, they didn't know God was watching, but he was. And then God says, secondly, you know what? That whole time they were crying out to me, I heard it. Dear friend, look at me. Just because God didn't show up instantly doesn't mean he didn't hear. Just because God hadn't fixed your problem yet doesn't mean he's not listening. God said, I have heard their cry. They felt that their prayers were going unanswered. They felt that they were crying, but they felt there was no answer. They were slaves. They were being treated badly. The Bible even literally says that they were under taskmasters in this verse. Have you ever been treated badly by somebody and you went to God for God to take care of it and you felt like God didn't? You ever had somebody do you wrong and like, God, I don't know how you can continue to let them do something like that to me. It is so unfair and it is so wrong. And God, I am trying to do what's right. And God, and you begin to think, well, you know what? Maybe God just didn't hear maybe he just doesn't hear me. Maybe God's not listening to my cry. Dear friend, God made it known to Moses. Listen, they had been in slavery for hundreds of years, but he let Moses know, I have heard every cry they've cried. I've heard it all. I'm here to tell you today something you need to know before God tells you to go. He sees you and he hears you. I got more in this verse. I'll just cover it next week. Our time is gone. Look at me, dear friend. You and I need to remember we're on holy ground.
Amen.
We need to remember God's holy. We're sinners. We don't deserve to approach a holy God. But through Jesus Christ, we have access. Dear friend, if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord as your personal Savior, Jesus has made a way for you to approach a holy God.
Amen.
Not only is there holy ground, but he's a holy God.
Yeah.
He sees you and he hears you. You might be thinking, you don't know, I've been going through something a long time, preacher, and I just don't know why God hasn't fixed this. Well, try being a slave day after day for 100 years, and then 200 years, and then 300 years, and God hasn't done anything. I don't know about you. You and I have become very impatient people. Dear friend, I'm here to remind you this morning, before God even asks you to go, you and I need to understand he sees and he hears. He knows what you're going through, and he hears your cry. Let's pray. Lord, I love you today. And Lord, I know there seems to be so much going on before we even get to the good stuff. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that God has seen everything that's transpired. God has seen our weaknesses. And Lord, help us to know you've seen the good and the bad, and you know our failures and our victories, and you know people that have done us wrong and people that have done us right, and you know all the things that have transpired. God, you know it all. You've seen it all. And Lord, we might not think you've seen, and maybe we feel sometimes like you've overlooked and you've left us high and dry, but Lord, you're a holy God, You've seen it all. God, I pray as you hear our cry today, I pray that each of us would cry. Lord, we all have affliction. We all have things that are bearing down on us and getting victory over us and we're struggling with. But Lord, you do hear our cry. You're a holy God. And Lord, as a man like Moses that is getting ready to be given a task that seems impossible, Lord, before we can ever do the impossible, we must have faith in an impossible God. Lord, before we could ever do the impossible, we must have faith that we serve a God that can do the impossible. You have seen and you have heard. God, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you to stand all over the building. As folks are at the altar, our men will be up here at the front if we can help you. If you don't know you're saved, let us take you in privacy. Again, as I always say, not to show you how you can become a Baptist or a member of this church, but to show you how you can be saved. That's what's important. The altars are open. Has God touched your heart about something? Have you felt lately that maybe you've been overlooked? Maybe you and I need to understand that God's a holy God. He deserves our best. We can't just live any way we want to and expect God to bless that. He's a holy God. Come today. Approach his throne as we're so privileged to be able to do. Lord, I love you. I thank you for these wonderful, precious people. Pray that you would bless our invitation time. Thank you for those at the altar. In Jesus' name we pray.